with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. The Apostle Paul there in Galatians chapter 4 is discussing the difference between being an heir according to promise, being the child of God through being an heir according to Jesus Christ versus Hagar in that inheritance. Remember, as God had really chosen Isaac to be the child of promise. And remember, Abraham and Sarah tried to concoct their own way of devising and completing God's plan according to their own will, and it wasn't up to the will of God. And God reminded them that it wasn't going to be through Hagar, the slave, but the free woman that is Sarah. And so we are all children of God through Abraham and Sarah, and that's through Isaac. And so Paul there is reminding really the Judaizers, I almost mixed Gentiles and Jews together there, the Judaizing teachers, and reminding them that they couldn't go back to the old law, and the very reason is all the way back to that promise that we constantly talk about as we think about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want us tonight to look at one particular word as a word study more tonight as we think about some Greek and some different things that we're going to look at as it pertains to the word free will. What is free will? What does it actually mean to be free? These are the things I want to discuss tonight. But to begin this lesson, I want to start with an unfamiliar term that doesn't really make any sense until we look at the history of it, and that is the word franchise. When we think about the word franchise, at least for me, when you think about that word, oftentimes we think about perhaps the fast food industry like McDonald's or Taco Bell, where you can buy into the franchise, and there's a whole group of people that really control it with the CEOs at the top, and they govern how things are going to be prepared and how you're going to clean and that sort of thing. Or you might be thinking about another type of business, of course, and maybe perhaps I think about sports, and I think about maybe a franchise quarterback, or in baseball, a franchise person like a franchise pitcher, or things like that. And so we think about someone associated with business or food, and certainly that is how we think about the term franchise today and really what it means today. But did you know that the original term for franchise actually did not mean that? In fact, it is an Anglo-French word that means to be free. And originally in the Old English, it actually meant to be free from bondage, to be free or be immune from certain burdens or restrictions. And so as it came into the language, it originally meant to be free. And it's interesting because as we look to the Bible, that reminded me as we think about the term free, freedom, free, and free woman, and free man, and all those concepts that we look at in Hebrew and Greek, it's interesting to think about what that really means and to really ask that question, what does it mean to be free? We're not talking about freedom as in the absolute sense that I am free to do whatever I want, whenever I want, and whatever pleases me. And we can find that out even in Scripture as we go to the Judges, where everyone did what was right in their own side. And at the end there in Judges 21 and verse 25 there, then that really summarizes all the book of Judges as we quoted this morning. But that is not what we're talking about when we think about the term free, that I can just choose to do whatever I want. And so I want to go back to the Old Testament. And I want to look at the concept of really what it was like to be a slave. Because when we think about being free, the opposite of that is to be enslaved. And so let's go back and look at a couple passages here in the Scripture as we think about slavery. Now, I'm going to look at a couple different ones here of really how people became slaves. Because if we're thinking about freedom, first we need to realize how people become slaves. And in the Hebrew culture, the Bible actually gives us many examples of how even the Hebrew people would have enslaved others for service for them. And so we could think about that a little bit. That helps us prepare the mindset of servitude and freedom and laying down that foundation. And the first one that I want to look at begins in Numbers chapter 31 and beginning in verses 7 through 9. In this particular example, among the Hebrews, as you look back at the history here, is that slaves could be acquired in a number of ways. And the first one we're going to look at is the concept of being a slave because of wartime, and maybe a POW, a prisoner of war. Now let's look at Numbers 30, and we're going to begin there in verse 7. Or I'm looking at Numbers 31 in verse 7. And they warred against the Midianites, just as the Lord commanded Moses, and they killed all the males. They killed the kings of the Midian with the rest of those who were killed, Evi, Rechem, Zer, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. But notice verse 9, and the children of Israel took the women of the Midian captive with their little ones and took as spoil all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods. And that's just a small example, but here we see an example in Scripture of how someone became enslaved, and this happened to do with war. This happened in history as we know it, as one nation will rise up against another nation in war, and of course the subservience of that nation that lost would serve the next nation. And we think about the challenge even as we looked about a couple weeks ago with even David and Goliath. And remember, what was Goliath challenging the nation of Israel? That, you know, if we fight here and I win, you can become our slaves, and if I lose, then we will become your servants. So this was a common theme in ancient history, to talk about becoming a slave or servant for another nation. In Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 44, we have another way in which you could be enslaved under the Old Testament. And specifically here, we're talking about how you could simply be purchased. Now, this is not a fun subject for today with how we think about our culture and about America, no doubt. But nonetheless, this is how the history tells us what happened with becoming a slave. And so, again, let's keep that in mind as we think about the concept of free will and freedom that we're going to get into. This lays down a foundation of why we enjoy our freedom today, even in America, and why in our culture we enjoy that. So that's why I wanted to have this lesson as we study this particular term of free will. Verse 44, and there's a lot of things in chapter 25 here in Leviticus that kind of tell us how this happens. And as for your male and female slaves, whom you may have from the nations that are around you, from them you may buy male and female slaves. It's that simple. You can purchase a slave. And so that was one way to obtain it. And in Genesis 29:24, you could have it be gifted to you. And so perhaps what I think about when you think about a gift of a slave, I actually think about in America with Thomas Jefferson. Upon his death, when his wife's father died, he actually inherited a bunch of slaves that were not his. And so we could think about it in terms like that, even in Genesis, that you could inherit slaves as a gift upon someone's death. In Leviticus 25:39, if you back up a couple verses, it was through debt that you owed. So if you owed a debt to one of the Hebrew people, remember, they could offer service. And so if you read the context there, actually, they would be a slave for maybe up to 6 years, but in the seventh year, they would be set free. And so that was one way in which they could be set free from that. Another way that we could think about servitude in the Old Testament is Exodus 21 and verse 4. And it's in this verse where the birth of a slave would already make you a slave. And so you can think about if your parents were a slave, as a Hebrew, your parents were enslaved to a couple, and you were born as a child, then you would become a slave until they were set free. And so certainly that would be one way to become a slave as well. Another way to look at it is in Exodus 22, and this had to do with a thief who was charged with thievery and was arrested and could not pay back what he had stolen. And so he could pay back that in service. And so we think about that today as being people who do community service if they can't do something. If they're not in jail, community service would be the concept there. And then there was Exodus 21, verse 6, and there's voluntary slavery. And normally this had to do with if they served and the seventh year came around and they were set free, but they didn't want to go free, they could become a slave for life under the Hebrew law. And so certainly it was by choice as well. And so we're thinking about all these as we think about the history there, because it lays down a very important lesson that we think about, and that is our freedom today and really what is free will. What is being free really mean? Free will comes from the understanding the difference between right and wrong. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, let's think about this for a minute about free will. Free will introduces a lot of concepts, but if we read the entirety of Genesis chapter 3, it always comes back to that. Adam and Eve sinned because the option of choice was there. Think about that. That's a pretty interesting thing. The option was there. That's what gives us free will, when we have an option. And so when we think about being created by God, in Genesis 1 and verse 26 and 27, God tells us that we were created in His image. And so God created us with the power, or we might say the ability, to choose. And so here becomes that free will that we have as being in the image of God. And so picture Adam and Eve then in the Garden of Eden. For that gift, and that's how we need to think about it. As Christians, when we have the ability to choose, it's a gift that God has given us. And in fact, it's probably one of the greatest gifts that we even have, and that is our free will, that is our ability to choose between two or more options. That's the definition of free will in a simple way. And as the Bible gives to us there in Genesis chapter 3, God laid down the law, did He not? He said, Adam and Eve, here's the law. You can have everything you want. You can eat of any tree. You can do anything you want according to my will, but you cannot eat that forbidden fruit. Don't do it. Because in the day that you do it, what? You will surely die. And so He created choice. And therefore He created free will. And so as long as Adam and Eve continued to obey God, guess what? They were practicing righteousness. And they continued to live righteously. But once that sin came in, once Satan tempted them in the Garden of Eden, and once Eve gave in and Adam and they partook of that, they then committed lawlessness. And so you see, the choice here was, as long as you continue to obey me, you have righteousness, but if you disobey me, you have lawlessness. And so therein lies that free will. And guess what Adam and Eve chose? They chose, of course, the terrible option, which was death. They chose to sin against God and disobey Him. And so therein lies that free will that Adam and Eve chose. And I can't stress this enough. If we think about doing what's right, in Psalm 119, one of my favorites here that I've said a couple Sundays now to put it into our minds over and over again, Psalm 119, 172, all Thy commandments are righteousness. And so those are the things that we're doing. And so as we think about Adam and Eve obeying God until the point in which they sinned, they were doing the command of God. They were obeying Him. And so they were living righteously. And they were perfect in the eyes of God up to that point. But when they disobeyed God, of course, the lawlessness entered. In 1 John 3, verse 4, the Bible actually tells us that sin is lawlessness. And so there you have it, the righteousness and sin, the contrast there of what happened when God gave us choice, the choice between doing what's right and the choice to sin. And of course, ultimately, Adam and Eve chose to sin against God. And so, and putting that all together, if you think about free will is having the ability to choose between two or more options, but with our power or ability to choose, that leads us to another important term that we find in the Bible. And that term is responsibility. And so, God creating us in His image, He has the power to choose. Did He not choose to create us? Did He not choose to create heaven and hell? And did He not choose to create angels and this world as we see it unfold in the Scriptures? Well, of course, He had that choice. He didn't have to do it, but He did. And so, we have that choice as well, but that choice leads to us, for us, responsibility. And that is best defined when a person with the ability to choose what they ought to do. And so here's our ability, here's our options. I can eat of the forbidden fruit or I don't, and then I ought to not eat it, right? That's the responsibility. Now that's an important lesson today as you think about some who say once saved, always saved, and getting into various teachings with that. And so you'll notice a thing here that happens with what is free will, our ability to choose between two or more options, and then you'll see free will, or that power to choose, lead to responsibility and what we ought to do, but then responsibility leads to something else as well, as we see in Scripture. And so another key word that we might think about when we study this one word about free will is that responsibility leads us to accountability. And so three words there, ability, responsibility, and accountability, all go hand in hand when we're talking about free will. If we were to define free will, we would include those three words to describe what free will is. Our ability to choose, that gives us the responsibility of what we ought to do, and by that we are held accountable for the decision that we make. That's free will in the Scriptures as we read it under the Old Testament and we think about slaves and service, and we think about their desire to want to be free. We think about ourselves today in the American culture, and we've grown up with having freedom and understanding what that really means, that we have a lot of freedoms that other nations do not have. But with accountability, Paul gives us a few verses that we can think about that help put this into perspective a little bit more. Go back to the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, and beginning around verse 13 there, he's going to lay down that principle, we might say, of responsibility. Notice here, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty," and that word is really freedom or to be free. "Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And so here he's reminding them that in the context, there's a couple different ways in which the term freedom is used. As we think about it in the general sense of free will, if we're free from something, that leads us to looking at the Bible and the freedom from the law. And so you think about passages like Romans 7, as we think about the marriage relationship that's used for the Jew who needed to remarry Christ. And you think about the being dead to the old law, and they were not bound by that any longer, meaning they didn't have to obey any of the old precepts that they once had to do. And so they were free from all the obligations of the old law, and you and I today are free from all those things as well, where they're not brought forward into the New Testament. And so Paul makes that point clear. Remember, his point in Galatians, if you go back to verse 1, is that we can stand in this freedom. The freedom what? That we were free from our sins, that we were free from the law. All these great freedoms that we have. But remember, as Paul's talking in Galatians, and as we're talking about our free will, this doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want, whenever we want. We still have a moral responsibility to one another. If you think about Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, "Come and let us reason together." But more specifically, Isaiah 5 and verse 20 tells us that we don't need to call good evil and evil good. We don't need to switch the moral principles that we've been laid down in Scripture. And so what a powerful thing as we think about free will and our power and ability to choose. But with that, of course, again, I'll say it becomes that responsibility and that accountability that we think about in the Scriptures. Another passage here that I have is in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. And this is not the end, actually, of him talking about how we are governed. And so just because we have liberty and freedom in Christ does not mean that we have freedom from governing authorities. It doesn't mean we have freedom from moral responsibility to one another. And this would be one of those as well that goes with that. "Therefore, submit yourselves," in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 2, "to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And then notice in verse 16 in the New King James, it uses a couple different terms in different translations, but "as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." And he's relating that really to the laws of the land. And so we don't need to use our freedom that we have in being freed from sin. We don't need to use the freedom that we have in being free from the old law or that concept. We don't need to think that now because we're Christians and we're now justified by the blood of Christ that we can now do whatever we want, even according to the law of the land. That I'm a Christian, so you can't hold me accountable for the laws of the land. And then he takes it a step further when he describes that cloak of vice. And that is the idea that now that I'm free, I can now go on sinning however I want. And so there's a connection there as well, that I'm sinning against God by disobeying the government, but also there's a moral principle laid down there. And so the idea that someone might come up with, that I can live however I want and I can make the choices that I want, whether they be righteous or wrong, and I can be once saved, always saved, just isn't possible when you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 16, because he's saying right there, you can't use your freedom in Christ to continue to sin. And then that doesn't even get into the fact of Romans 6 and verse 1 that Paul says that may we continue to sin that grace may abound. Remember when we studied the book of Romans? He says there, "May that never be the thought that comes to mind," in the Greek. And so never may that come to your mind that we could sin because now we have the grace of God and we're free from the law and we're free from the law of sin and death. And so we need to remember that power there leads us to the greatest gift that we've ever been given. Now go to your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, because in talking about slavery and talking about freedom and talking about that greatest power that God has given us, there's a lot of things that he says in Romans 5 and 6 that teach us this principle. And we're not going to read both those chapters. But Romans chapter 6, in beginning of verse 20, as he's made that connection of when we were baptized and talking about how death entered the world through Adam and yet also salvation and deliverance and life came through Jesus Christ. Remember, he's comparing the one man Adam with the one man Christ and telling us that sin entered the world through Adam, but life has been given to us through Christ. And he's talking about how they obeyed the gospel from the heart, even going down to verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching to which you were delivered. He concludes with another great gift that we have. The gift we need to think about our free will. We really need to think about it as a gift from God or a blessing that he's given us that power to choose. But perhaps a better gift, as I was thinking about this lesson, is certainly the life that he promises with him. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. It didn't matter that you were free in the sense that you didn't have to practice it because you were already in sin. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And so, of course, the end result of practicing sin, that's the end result. But now, having been set free from sin, there's that word freedom again, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, and this is that familiar text, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the first gift that he gave us that we might think about tonight is the free will, the ability to make a choice, and with that comes a responsibility and accountability. But another gift, and a more important gift, is that he also has said we're going to have eternal life. Now remember, going back to the example we started with Adam and Eve, when they were obeying God and doing everything that he said that was required of them, they were living in righteousness and they were making the right choices. But when they chose to sin against God and chose to partake of that forbidden fruit, they broke the law, they sinned against God, and therefore that's where they sinned against God. And so you see that connect then to this particular chapter where he's comparing, really for the Christian, think about yourselves and the old man. Think about when you were living in unrighteousness and breaking God's law. You were dead to righteousness. You weren't serving it. But now that you are a Christian, we have a new master. And that's the whole point. And this is a difficult thing sometimes for people to grasp. But there is a real difference between a Christian who is imperfect and someone of the world who has not obeyed the gospel. I mean, how often have you heard, and I've heard it as well, that Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites because nobody's perfect. There's not one perfect person in that church building. And that would be a true statement to some degree. But they're not separating the master. They're not separating the fact that Christians have changed their master. We have changed who we serve. We serve Christ. And we're willing to confess to God that we've sinned and that we're willing to change that. And we're striving our hardest to overcome our sins and temptations. And God's going to deliver us. There's a big difference. And that's what we need to think about when we think about this one term that we've talked about tonight. The backbone of this whole lesson is free will, that power to choose. And with that comes what? With what is the superhero line? With great power comes great responsibility. That's what free will is. With free will, with great power or ability, that's the word there, comes great responsibility. But with that, accountability, right? My power then has consequences. And isn't that what the Bible tells us? That we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. There's that word. We're going to give an account of what? Of what choices we made. The responsibility that we had to make the right choices. And God has given us that. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's a powerful thing, brethren. In 1 John chapter 1, in verses 5 through 10, John reminds every Christian that we can continue to have fellowship with God if we just do a couple things. That is, as we're living this life and we realize that we are sinning against His will, that we will confess that we will acknowledge that we will not deny that we will not pretend that we haven't sinned against God, that we won't harden our hearts to the point where we think we are no longer sinning against God. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, verse 5, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. A powerful statement there by John as he reminds us what it means to be a Christian and how great it is that we have that power to choose. And so we're choosing then to walk in the light and to shun the darkness, and that's what we're told to do according to the Scriptures. So I'm going to leave it there as we think about that free will. Certainly gives us things to think about. Perhaps, hopefully, I've given you something to think about. There might be questions. And certainly, I hope that as you study the Scriptures, as myself included there, as we think about the free will that God has given us and blessed us with. And so this evening, I want to offer the invitation. The invitation is simple and easy as God has made it to make it easy so that people can become a child of God. That is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. By hearing that, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, believing that Jesus Christ is that Son of God, and that if we confess that before men, and Romans 10:9-10, and we're willing to not only confess that, but repent of the sins that are in our life with godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7:10, and that we're also willing to be immersed, to get up and to be baptized into water for the forgiveness of our sins. That's where we'll come into the contact of the blood of Jesus. And that's when we're washed clean, and then we can continue to live faithfully unto death. That's the Christian lifestyle. And so it's a powerful thing, and certainly something we should think about every day in our lives as we think about the Christian life that we have and the blessings that we have. And so if there's any need this evening, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
I surrender. differing.